Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When life gives you lemons. Yeah, you all knew that. I didn't even have to test you. You knew it right off the bat. Optimism. I like optimism. Focusing on the good things, finding the silver lining. I have long labeled myself as a pragmatic optimist. Someone who hopes for the best, prepares for the worst. But I like optimism. I like having a good attitude about things. I was a psychology major, and I remember some of the studies that I read in my time in college about the changes in your life that could come about from the ways that you looked at your life. Reinforced that desire I had to try and be positive, focus on the good. I like lemonade. Who here likes lemonade? Who doesn't like lemonade? Lemonade's good. The boys like lemonade. So sometimes Sarah and I, we will make it for them as a treat. We don't buy the little powdered stuff. You know, all the chemicals and all of that. Don't get me wrong, if you like that, so be it. But we like it simple and we're cheap. So between the two, it makes more sense to just take some lemon juice, you know, and whip up a batch fresh. I didn't have a lemon at the house, I have a lime right now, but they're close. What can I say? We haven't made lemonade from lemons for a while, and we have a mint bush, and I like mojitos, so between the two, we have some limes. Don't judge. But I have this lime. I have this lime with me right now. And if I was to take this lime and I was to throw it to one of you, and you were to take a giant bite out of it, would you have just made limeade? No. Of course not. You'd just make a sour expression on your face because you would have just taken a giant bite out of a lime. Or a lemon, we can pretend. It's not how you make lemonade. It takes more than just lemons. You need water. You need sugar. Personally, I think you need ice and a glass. Then you have lemonade. But it's not just the lemons that do it. You need all this other stuff. It's not as simple as just, I have a lemon, or again, I have a lime, but whatever, you know what I mean. I shall eat this and I will have made lemonade. Not how it works. You need more. You need more ingredients. Paul's letter to the Philippians, not the Philippines. These are not the same thing. The Philippines are an island in Asia, south of Japan. The Philippians, the people who live in a city called Philippi on the Aegean Sea in the Mediterranean. This letter that Paul wrote, he wrote while he was in prison. When exactly is kind of harder to pin down because his imprisonment lasted a long time. He was in Jerusalem as he tended to be. He was taking a collection for the churches, or delivering a collection, I should say. He said some things to offend somebody. I know that's hard to believe about Paul. Those of you who laughed have read some of his letters. Paul offended people a lot. That was my point. He got himself in trouble. There were threats against his life. And so for his own protection, he was taken in secret to a city called Caesarea, where he was kept for 2 years, more or less under house arrest. And then they started talking about sending him back to Jerusalem for trial. He said, well, that's not going to go so well. Hey, did I mention I am a Roman citizen? And they said, you're a Roman citizen? Oh, well, you get to go to Rome for your trial. So they sent him off to Rome. He was shipwrecked along the way on Malta, but eventually made it to Rome, and then he stayed there for 2 more years, again, basically under house arrest. So when did he write this letter? He might have written it while he was in Caesarea. He may have written it on the boat. He may have written it stuck on Malta, or he may have written it in Rome itself. It really doesn't matter. But now you have the Reader's Digest condensed version. Paul Harvey's the rest of the story. Crib notes. By all accounts, especially while he's under house arrest in Rome. By all accounts, he would expect that his time as a missionary for Christ should be over. He is arrested. He's not free to move about anymore. And this is a guy who moved a lot. If you ever open up a Bible that has those handy maps inside of it, have you ever seen those? And one of the maps is always Paul's travels, and you see that this guy got around. He can't do that anymore because now he's under house arrest. So in theory, he's cut off. In theory, his work should be done. It should be stopped. His work as a missionary should be over. Not quite. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, he writes from his imprisonment. He is locked up. The word of God is not. Paul is confident. He knows that God is capable of using his imprisonment for good. Even though he's under house arrest, he's still allowed to write letters. He's still allowed to receive visitors. The more I've learned about his time in prison, it almost reminds me of some modern celebrity, quote, in prison. But regardless, he was able to still do some good. And what's more, besides knowing that God was capable of using his imprisonment for good, he knew that God had already worked through him to spread the gospel. He knew that there were seeds scattered throughout the Mediterranean, around its perimeter, that there were little clusters of early Christians, little house churches, little communities of faith that were sprouting up all over the place. He knew that the Spirit of God continued to be at work around the entire area. To this day, there are places that you can go where you will find churches that literally can trace themselves back to Paul. That is insane. Archer's screaming no from back there. Apparently he disagrees with me. But it's true. It is true. Nearly 2,000 years later, you can still find churches and communities of faith that literally trace themselves back to Paul and to some of the early disciples. Paul knew that the lemons of his imprisonment, I had to say it, that they could and they would be combined with the efforts of the Spirit into something sweet, into something satisfying, something life-giving and enjoyable. And he knew this despite the iffy motivations of some of those who were working to do that. Some proclaim Christ from envy or from rivalry, he says. He's not saying they proclaim it because of envy or rivalry with Christ. It's envy or rivalry with him. Some of these other missionaries just don't like Paul. Did I mention that he made people mad? Because he did. And it wasn't just his opponents he made mad outside the church. It was people inside the church. And some of these people proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry with me, he basically says. And others do it from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for defense of the gospel. But others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering and my imprisonment. But what does it matter? What matters is that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true. And in that simple fact, I rejoice. Paul looks on the bright side. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get frustrated. I'm a parent, you know I get frustrated. I get frustrated with the sometimes slow process that is working in a church and church growth and things like that. I get impatient. Kathy Caro, our outgoing congregational president, and I are oftentimes two peas in a pod in that because we both get so impatient. And fortunately, there are people who remind us to look at the bigger picture. I look around sometimes and I see flashy and loud models of faith outside. And I find myself wishing for that kind of rapid growth. I find myself envious of that. And especially if I look out and I see a church where I don't agree with them. Like, man, I don't even like your message and you're growing fast. Darn it, that's not fair. But I'm reminded by Paul. I'm reminded by Paul to take heart and to find hope in Christ. I'm reminded by Paul that the love of God made known in Jesus Christ is never stifled by human frailty or ambition. That the message of peace and joy and repentance is here to stay. It is not going anywhere. And especially in a place like this, in a community of faith like ours, where we have been working so hard to deepen our relationships with each other and with the other organizations who operate out of this place. I know I talk about them a lot because it's a blessing. It's because in our weird blend of lemonade, I don't know who's the ice and who's the lemon and who's the sugar and who's the glass and who's the water and who's whatever else. The straw. We need a curly straw. We need more ingredients. Coaster to put it underneath. Nice deck chair. I could go on with this analogy. I'll stop. But I know that that conglomeration, that collaboration, that collection of organizations that are working together in so many different ways and struggling to find ways to band together and to support one another and to minister in this community in ways that individually we are not capable of. I know that God's work is happening there. You ever heard the story of Stone Soup? I have this horrible feeling I've shared it with you before. But that's okay. I don't remember if I have or not, so I'm going to. But what's the basic idea of Stone Soup? You have a guy who goes into a village, and he's hungry. And he wants food, and nobody will give him food. And so what does he do? He takes a rock. And he tells everyone that he has this wonderful rock from which soup can be made. But all he needs is a few other little ingredients. And so the person with the potatoes, he gets them to bring in some of the potatoes. And the person with the carrots brings in carrots, and the person with the onions, and the person with the meat, and the person with the celery, and the person with the chicken stock, or the flavorings, or whatever else. It all comes together into this one glorious stone soup that is enough to feed the entire community, because everything they needed was already there. Everything they needed was already there, it just wasn't necessarily coming together. And he brought them together. He brought them together, this one man with just this stupid rock. And if that made-up community is capable of doing that because of one guy and a random rock, can you imagine what we can do here, united by one Christ and an empty cross? Let us pray. Gracious, good, and loving God, we give you so many thanks for the opportunities that you have provided us. We give you thanks for the diversity of gifts in this place, the diversity of ministries that come from here. We give you thanks for your Spirit at work and for your willingness to tug at our hearts and to challenge us in new ways. We ask you to continue to bless this body, to continue to bless the people who worship here, and to continue to help us to find ways to be your hands in this world. We pray all of these things confident in your promise of love and salvation in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.